It's just that easy, right? I mean, Claire made it look easy, you know? It's great. She did a great job in that. And our current sermon series, you may have figured out from that, right? It's called Invitation, and it really is all about doing exactly what Claire talked about in that video. It's about inviting people to church, inviting people really to be part of this community that's gathered for the purpose of learning to live lives committed to Jesus Christ. And we're even providing resources during this sermon series for you to do that. What did I do with it? Hopefully in your bulletin today, you got one of these, right? It just says right there, you're invited. Well, it's not just for you. This is for you to take and give to someone who you know, who you might like to invite to do what Claire was talking about, to come be part of Living Word. And there's a place online you can go to do the same thing. Here's the thing, though, that I figured out. Claire did such a great job of doing that, but I think sometimes as adults, we wonder why we make such a big deal about this idea about inviting people to church. I really wonder why we think that. I mean, people know about Christianity, right? It's not like there's a bunch of people I could talk to and invite who've never even heard of the concept of church. I think we say things like, I'm sure that if they're interested, they'll come. They'll show up. I don't need to just invite them. They'll come check out Living Word. They'll go to some other church. But here's something interesting I read about recently. A lot of recent sociological studies actually show that's not true. They won't. And think of it like this, all right? This is the example I like to give. I am pretty sure that the Lions Club is this great civic organization that's committed to helping the community. I'm pretty sure that's what they're all about. I have driven past the Lions Club building. There's one down in Eureka like 1,000 times. I've been by there again, again, and again. But I don't have any prior connection at all to the Lions Club. And so I have no idea if it's okay for me to just walk into that building and tell them, hey, I'm interested in what you all do. I'd like to check that out. I don't know. Maybe you can, maybe you can't. I really don't know. But because I don't know if that's okay, there is no way that I would ever just walk up and go into that building by myself to check it out. Now, if someone who was associated with the Lions Club said, hey, Greg, come with me. I'd like you to go in here with me and check it out. Well, absolutely, I'd know it would be okay in that situation, all right? As strange as it might sound to you, if you have grown up in the church, okay, people with no church background at all are going to feel as awkward and unsure about walking in the doors of Living Word totally without being invited. They're going to feel just as awkward as I would feel walking into the Lions Club. They're not going to do it because they honestly love, they don't really know. What is that all about? Do I have to have an invitation? Can I just show up? And that seems weird to us. But we can't assume, we really can't assume that just because we know that we will welcome people who just find us and show up and walk in the front door, we can't assume that people out there know that and are going to be comfortable doing that, even if they're curious about what we have to offer here. They're not going to do it, especially people who've never been to church in their lives, who've never been part of a community of Christ. And that's just one very practical, I think, reason for the importance of invitation in the Christian life, okay? But there are a lot of other reasons that sharing our testimonies, inviting people into church, are a fundamental, basic part of Christian living. And the story from Scripture that I want to start with today to kind of illustrate this idea is a story that a lot of times isn't really used in this context, but I think serves very well to illustrate this. It's the story of Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman at a well, and really, it's about her response after that encounter with Jesus. It helps us to understand why we need to invite on a couple of different levels. And look at that, my bookmark was not in the right place, but I know where I'm going. So, okay, so here are these words. They're from John's Gospel, chapter 4. And the he here, of course, is Jesus. So now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you've nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. Fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Well, I really think that towards the end of that story, it's verse 39, John 4:39, we have what I think is one of the most straightforward statements about why invitation, sharing our faith stories, is such a fundamental part of the Christian life. Verse 39 said this, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him, believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. Many people there believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So a lot of the people who the woman at the well went back and talked to about her encounter with Jesus at the well believed in Jesus, it says, after she just went back and talked to them about it. Now, I think that's kind of staggering in its implications if you think about it, on the one hand. On the basis of this woman's testimony alone, by itself, a lot of people in that town who'd been waiting for the Messiah for a long time came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who's going to explain everything to us in her words. Just because she shared the story of her encounter with a man who said he was the Messiah. Now, I do think that's kind of amazing, except, on the other hand, if you think about this, have you ever really thought about why you believe a lot of the things you believe? I don't even just mean in the church. I don't just mean about Jesus. Why do you believe a lot of what you believe? Well, a huge part of the things we say we believe just because someone else told us about it. I don't know if you've ever stopped and sat back and really thought about that. But as long as we have a relationship of trust with another person, we will often believe what they tell us. Unquestioned, really. I mean, here's just an easy example, okay? Recently, my sister, who loves to dig into genealogy, she just loves, she's been doing that for a long time, discovered a long-lost link with a side of my family that we never really understood where this link kind of went to, because they were the immigrants who first came over. She discovered that link with this family in Germany. All right, and so a couple weeks ago, she and my other sister actually traveled to Germany to attend a family reunion. They have this big family reunion every 5 years in this town of Goslar, Germany. And now, just because she told me that that's true, I really do. I believe I have this connection to this kind of long unknown side of my family in Goslar, Germany. But the only reason, right, the only reason that I believe that's true, and I really do believe it now, is because my sister tells me that it's true. I mean, I haven't done any of the research. I haven't verified the information at all. I haven't looked at the birth certificates or the marriage records or the immigrant logs, any of that stuff. I just haven't done it. I trust that my sister would have no reason to tell me this if it weren't true, right? Why would she do that? So, you know, maybe if you think about it, it's not that surprising. The Samaritan woman went back to her hometown, talked to people that she knew, people she trusted, about her encounter with Jesus, and they believed her simply because of her testimony, right? It's amazing. I think you might be surprised at what people who know you and trust you will believe simply because you are the one who tells them about it. Don't underestimate your ability to have an influence with those people. It happens all the time. But there's actually, essentially, there's more if you go on in the story. There's more to it than that. Because the story goes on, and it kind of indicates that word about this woman's testimony, what she believed about Jesus, must have gotten out to more people than just her closest associates. It seems like some of these other people must have questioned her conclusions about Jesus and decided they needed to check this thing out for themselves, right? Instead of just taking her word for it, because the story goes on to say this. It says, so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And it says, because of his words, many more became believers. Okay, so first, right, so first we have this woman herself who came to believe in Jesus just because of this kind of chance personal encounter with Jesus, right? No one invited her to the well. Jesus is going to be at the well this afternoon. You should come to meet Jesus. Didn't happen. She just had this chance kind of personal encounter with Jesus. It just kind of happened. She found him on her own. But then we have a few people, probably her closest friends or her trusted relatives, who believed in Jesus just because of her testimony. But then we have a lot more people whose curiosity about Jesus was kind of piqued at least enough for them to come check Jesus out for themselves and see what they thought. And it says then they came to believe in Jesus because of his words, because of Jesus' own words. You know, then finally, though, actually, if you really read the story closely, it seems clear that not every Samaritan who heard the woman's testimony actually responded to it. The story says many Samaritans believed because of the woman's testimony. It doesn't say all the Samaritans believed. And then it says many more became believers when they went and heard Jesus for themselves. It doesn't say they all believed in Jesus when they went and heard him for themselves. All right, but the point is that a lot of people came to believe in Jesus simply because this one woman went back to her hometown and talked about her encounter with Jesus. Right? So what this story, I think, demonstrates at its very basic level is what I think we all know, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ spreads primarily because of our personal testimonies, individual believers giving their testimonies to Jesus. Now the story says, yeah, some people are going to find Jesus on their own. They will. Some people will find Jesus on their own. But a lot more people will believe in Jesus based on your testimony, your personal story. Now, some of those people aren't going to be convinced right away. They won't. But maybe they'll be curious enough, just based on your story, to come to church to check Jesus out for themselves, especially if you invite them. And they'll discover who Jesus is as a result of checking it out for themselves, not just because of your word. And then some people are probably going to ignore you completely because they're really not interested in what your story might imply for their lives. But you know what? So what? So what? Even if that's true, if every one of the people that that woman came, who went to talk to, came to believe in Jesus because of her testimony, if they all then went out and did what she did, the news about Jesus, belief in Jesus, would have spread like wildfire, wouldn't it? Well, guess what? That's exactly what the Bible says happened in the early church. It just spread like wildfire because people were doing that. When one person heard about Jesus, they went and told other people, and they went and told other people. So on a very, again, practical level, Christians are encouraged to tell their stories, to invite people to Jesus, because it's an extraordinarily efficient way to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And folks, that is what we as Christians are supposed to be doing. It's what disciples of Christ are supposed to do. But when you look at the words that Jesus actually said to the woman at the well, I think we see another reason that invitation is so important in the Christian life. But this is kind of on a deeper, a little bit more spiritual level than just the practical reasons for inviting. But to see it, we really do have to go back to the actual conversation between Jesus and this woman. And it comes down to the metaphor that Jesus uses to describe himself. It's a metaphor I know we've all heard before. What he has to offer the woman, he says, is living water. Living water. Okay, now we have to remember, these stories all take place in the ancient Middle East. It's a very dry, arid, and dusty land, right? And in a place like that, there are essentially three ways that you can get water in the land back then, okay? And the first, the most common way you're going to get water is to find a rocky place in the ground that you're going to work and work and dig a cistern and seal that cistern up to capture rainwater and to hold runoff so that you'll have water that you can drink. That's the most common way to have water in the ancient Middle East. Well, the next most common way, not quite as scarce a way, is what we kind of see in this story, right? And that's to find a place, it's very based on geography, whether you can do this or not in the Middle East, is to dig a well that goes deep enough into the ground to actually reach the groundwater, the water table down in the ground, right? And you dig a well there, and then you put a bucket and you lift the water up, right? That's the second most common way. It's where we see Jesus meeting the woman in this story. Okay, but there's a third way, and it's the rarest way in the Middle East to get water, and that's from an actual above-ground spring, right, which makes sense, where the water actually bursts forth from the ground and creates a small stream that you can drink from. But springs like this were incredibly rare in the ancient Middle East. And so if somebody knew about one, they would much prefer to drink the water from that spring than to drink the water out of a cistern or out of the well. Right? Why would that be? Well, for one thing, the spring water is always cleaner. It's always cooler than the water you're going to get from a cistern or from a well. And because spring water actually formed a stream, it actually flowed, whereas what they are used to drinking from is stagnant pools of water, it would actually be called, in their vernacular, they'd actually refer to that as living water, because it's moving, it's flowing. The water is not just sitting there. It's alive and it's flowing. So when Jesus tells this woman at the well that if she'd asked, he would have given her living water, it's another one of those great examples of Jesus taking, or of people taking Jesus literally when he's speaking metaphorically. She thinks he knows where there's a spring nearby that they can go to drink from, and she's shocked that would be the case because she and her ancestors have drunk from this well for a really long time. But of course, Jesus isn't speaking about a spring. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, and this metaphor of living water is something the woman might have actually been able to recognize if she'd thought about it, because this is a metaphor straight out of the Old Testament prophets, which Jesus spoke this way a lot of the time. And because we're not always that familiar with the Old Testament either, we miss these metaphors too. But God, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, had said this, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." And then later on, a few years later, the prophet Zechariah prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. And he said this, on that day is just language for when the Messiah comes, on that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea, in summer and in winter. So when Jesus is talking about living water, he's using this Old Testament metaphoric language to talk about the presence of God himself, the power of the Holy Spirit that is going to arrive with the coming of the Messiah. And think about this compared to what we heard last week about Pentecost, right? That text even said this, living water would begin in Jerusalem, the center of Judaism, but flow out from there in every direction, to the east, to the west, and every day in the summer and in the winter, the living water would flow from Jerusalem out to the whole world. But that's still kind of metaphorical language, right? How does that really look? How does that really translate into everyday life? Well, that's why Jesus goes on, and he's still using metaphoric language, but he goes on and he says this. He says, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. And this is the part that I think is so amazing, right? Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The water I give will become in you a spring of water. Implying that what this woman received from Jesus, it's not just meant to nourish her. It's going to do that. But it's also meant to be a source from which everyone else can come and receive the same thing. And what this woman received from Jesus, of course, was the Holy Spirit, but it was an enabling power to enable her to live a new kind of life, a better life than the kind of life that resulted from drinking the cistern water, right? The kind of life that ends up with her living with a guy who would be her sixth husband if he would only marry her. The Bible calls this kind of life that Jesus offers an eternal life. See, folks, when we meet other people who have no experience of the kind of life that Jesus offers them, the testimony of what Jesus has done for us when we've received that Holy Spirit, it's supposed to just bubble up and out of us like water from a spring. He says it's going to well up and become a spring in us. When ancient people encountered a real spring, right, they recognized in that spring an open invitation to come, drink from me. I'm clean, clear water. Come, get a drink. So when Jesus says that's supposed to well up and become a spring in us, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is supposed to be just like that real spring that says, come, drink, be refreshed. The Holy Spirit in our lives is not supposed to help but to be able to gush forth with this invitation to come, know Jesus like I know Jesus, drink this living water, come and experience new life in Jesus. It's supposed to be so that people just look at us and say, man, what you've got, I want some of that. I want to drink that. But you know, even if we tell people we're Christians, if we tell people we go to church, and we don't do that, when we don't tell our stories, when we don't just gush forth with that invitation to be part of this life, it's like we're saying, well, yeah, I mean, I go to church, but it doesn't really make any difference. I don't know that there's anything there you'd be interested in. You don't have to say that out loud. Just saying you go to church, but I'm not even talking about what that means to me. It's like telling them there's no difference between the stagnant water sitting in a cistern or a well and the crystal clear water flowing from a spring. But folks, there is. There is a difference. There is something here that people need, even if they don't acknowledge it yet. Because what Jesus offers, what the Holy Spirit provides is the presence of God himself, God truly present in the community of believers, the God who wants more than anything in the whole world to save every single one of us from whatever brokenness we're living in, just like the woman at the well experienced. I mean, don't miss this fact. You can miss it very easily that this story begins with a Samaritan woman arguing with a Jewish man, Jesus, about where's the right place to worship God. It's an argument over what the right place to worship is between two people who don't get along. And the story ends up with the Samaritan people proclaiming, "We know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Not the Samaritan Savior, not the Jewish Savior, the Savior of the world. Now that's an absolute, it's a stunning proclamation for a Samaritan to make. It really is when you consider these deep, deep prejudices that always existed and divided Jews and Samaritans. The fact that this newfound Savior, Jesus, is a Jew and they recognize him as Savior. And then when you consider that in both the Samaritan worship of God and in the Jewish worship of God, both of them believed that God was the only one who could save, the only one who could fill the role of Savior was God, then the statement that they believe Jesus is the Savior becomes even more profound, folks. See, through the prophet Isaiah, God had said this. He said, "There is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me," God says. So when these Samaritans declare that Jesus is the Savior, at the same time, they're accepting and believing Jesus is the incarnation, the embodiment of God himself on earth. When the Samaritans believed in Jesus, they believed he was God, which also makes sense because, folks, that's the only reason they, Samaritans, would put any stock in what a Jewish rabbi would teach and have to say above and beyond the teachings of their own rabbis and priests. See, they, like every other earliest Christian, they came to believe that who Jesus really was, made Jesus' message so important that the whole world needed to hear about it. The whole world. But folks, I hope that you do too. Right? I hope that you believe that who Jesus really is makes Jesus' message so important that you don't know a single person who doesn't need to hear about it. I hope that you will follow the examples of some of the people that we've talked about today. Just tell your story about Jesus. And you know what? If you're uncomfortable, if you don't know, I don't know if I have a story about Jesus. One, you do. But if you're not sure, tell someone else. Tell Claire's story. Tell someone else's story who you know. Tell the Bible story. Tell the story of the woman at the well. Just tell the story. Tell people there really is new life in the living water that Jesus offers, a better life than what they're getting drinking the well water that they're drinking right now. And then all you have to do is invite them to just come in and taste it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.